Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday, October the 10th. You know, Monday's going to be Columbus Day. Columbus holds a real soft spot in the place of the hearts of Americans, and probably rightly so. But is it more than just interesting or perhaps even fascinating history that, as we have been taught in elementary school, to say in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue? That was a long time ago, and boy, he's also taken a hit from many historians. Maybe he was really all about the wealth and all about the plunder and all about the killing of native peoples. All right. So we have Columbus Day such as it is 500 plus years hence. Is there any relevance to Christianity, to the Christian church? We're going to answer that question with Dr. Ken Sherb for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Happy Columbus Day, Todd, a little bit early.
It's interesting, perhaps even fascinating history, this whole Columbus saga, but is it relevant in any way to Christians or to the Christian church?
I think in some ways the saga that's even more interesting, perhaps, than the, as you say, rightly, fascinating discovery voyage of Columbus is what has happened to Columbus's legacy and the celebration of Columbus Day. I think that this actually can pose kind of a question of faith, a question of conscience for Christians, asking themselves, boy, do I even want to celebrate Columbus Day?
Why is that?
Well, everybody knows that when Columbus came to the Americas, he brought with him all sorts of things that perhaps the native population was not prepared for. Certainly, Columbus and those who came back after him brought diseases that decimated portions of the native population. And as you alluded, there were people who came in Columbus's wake who were intent upon conquest and getting gold and things like that. I think it's probably not too much of a stretch to say that the real significance of Columbus's voyage, which ended on October 12, 1492, on an island in the Caribbean, was not that voyage itself, but rather the follow-up, all the follow-up that people made after Columbus came. I mean, Columbus's voyage itself, in some ways, was entirely misguided. Columbus, contrary to myth, by the way, was not the only man at his time, or not even one of the few at his time, who defied the convention that the world was flat. Actually, most people at Columbus's time knew that the world was round. In fact, they knew something better than Columbus did. They knew not only that it was round, they knew more about the circumference of the earth. And that was the whole reason why the Portuguese would not support him. They thought he had a bad idea simply because he had miscalculated the distance. He thought he could get to the Far East a lot more quickly than he really could. And of course, when he began to encounter the native population, he called them Indians because he thought, in fact, he was in the Indies. So the voyage of Columbus itself is fraught with all kinds of mistakes and mishaps. The real significance of it lies in that follow-up. But, Todd, there is something else that Columbus brought with him in addition to germs and all the other things that we just mentioned, and that is he brought the gospel. He brought the gospel of Christ to these shores in a way that, well, we simply don't have any recorded encounter before that on the North American or South American continents. And Columbus did sort of see himself as a Christ-bearer. That's what his name, Christopher, means. And he did see himself as bearing Christ to those whom he was going to meet on his journey. And so now we have ourselves on the potential horns of a contemporary dilemma. Christians may look at this and say, well, on the one hand, yeah, Columbus was bringing the gospel, and people now in North and eventually South America were able to hear it who were not able to hear it before, at least so far as we know. But on the other hand, Columbus brought disease, Columbus brought war. Again, not necessarily he himself, but those who followed him. And so the question is, what's more important? What's more important, a political change or the spread of the gospel? What's more important, even a hideous manifestation of sin on a continental scale or the gospel of Christ? That's why Christians might find themselves on the horns of a dilemma these days, even thinking about whether they're going to celebrate Columbus Day. I know one man who says he typically celebrates Columbus Day by looking around and observing that all the banks are closed, and he's not quite sure why. But if we're going to think of Columbus any more than that, then should we? And the question is going to be, I think, bound up with that larger question, do we really believe that the rescue mission of Christ, as he carried it out and as it continues to go forth in his gospel, is the most important thing in the world, bar none?
Okay, I want to pursue that for a moment, because there is a certain kind of, I think, some would call it caution, but I would rather label it cowardice among Christians, especially among those who claim to be the most, quote-unquote, missional or mission-minded, even today, who will say, look, Christopher Columbus would teach us a lesson, the law of unintended consequences. Yes, he was well-intended to bring the gospel to the peoples that he discovered in his journeys, but along with that, he basically destroyed their lives, and so, corollary today, we need to be super cautious when we go in any place. Before we preach the gospel, we might be disrupting their culture. We might be offending their sensibilities. We might be bringing something unintentionally along with that gospel that is going to, that may give us pause. And it even finds itself, Ken, in missions at home, where there are Christian churches that are saying, in the name of preaching Jesus, we don't, because the culture doesn't understand Jesus and can never accept Jesus. So let's preach something else other than Jesus.
Yeah, well, that certainly wasn't what was on Columbus's mind. You bring up a whole complex of issues there, Todd. And, of course, it is true that Christians need to be careful not to pawn off Western middle-class culture and its mores as if they are somehow or another identical with the Christian faith. And so you can't be a Christian until you, in effect, start looking and talking and dressing like Todd Wilkin. That would be a real burden to place on people, Todd. You're not going to rise to that bait, I see.
Well, no. I think what I'm more concerned about is not so much the imposition of our Western ideals in the place of the gospel, but what I'm concerned about is the cowardice to say, look, if the culture finds the gospel offensive, let's find something else to preach.
Well, and of course, that would be an abandonment of the mission, maybe ostensibly in the name of the mission, ironically enough. But, I quite agree with you. You point out the kind of hideous consequences thereof. There are always going to be unintended consequences of intentional actions. We can't help but that there will be. We can try to be careful. We can try to minimize the amount of damage we might do. We can try, apropos of my example a moment ago, to have a sense of balance and not lay a burden on people, on their consciences, as we're trying to reach out to them with the gospel and sort of make this also a conversion to Western culture and Western ways. But the gospel itself is going to change a culture. Part of the maybe underlying myth behind a lot of the thinking you describe, is the idea that culture is one thing and the gospel is another, that the gospel is kind of something that works on purely spiritual, ethereal plane, and that it really doesn't make an impact on concrete human life, or that it doesn't speak to people right in the midst of their workaday lives. Obviously, it does, and very good that it does do that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be terribly comforting to me. If I didn't know that Jesus forgives me for who I am, what I am right now. If I thought that I had to reach some other higher plane where I can kind of meet him in sort of a neutral setting, then that would be of no use to me at all. I'm spiritually dead and blind and an enemy of God, and everyone else in the world is conceived and born that way too. And if people don't have Christ, they need to be converted. That conversion will make an impact on their lives, and individual people who are so impacted will begin making an impact on their culture.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're talking about the most important result of Columbus's discovery, or his journeys and accidental discovery of our section of the world. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he served formerly as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, he draws a parallel, an interesting parallel, between Columbus setting foot in this new world and another seagoer, although an unintentional seagoer, Noah himself in Genesis chapter 8, setting foot on a world that has been judged for its sinfulness by God. Only he and his family survives. We'll see what that parallel is and where it takes us right after this. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes on this Friday, October the 10th. In advance of the nation's celebration of Columbus Day, we're talking about the most important result of Columbus's discovery. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, you draw a parallel between two seafaring men, Columbus, obviously, and Noah. Describe that for us, if you would.
It's, I think, important to help keep our bearings on what is the most important thing. Now, picture the scene when Noah came out of the ark. This was, maybe in a more profound way than Columbus, for Noah, entering a new world. Imagine what the place must have looked like. The floodwaters have receded, but things are probably a murky, muddy mess. And yet, the first thing that Noah does is to build an altar and offer sacrifice. Because the most important thing about this post-flood world was that God was still there. He remained in this world to bring his blessings through his word. The word of God was still there. The word of God was the most important thing Noah had at that point. And, of course, God gave new promises, promises about not destroying the world in this particular way again, and putting his bow in the clouds and things of that nature. But the really important promise, even there in Genesis 8, as the narrative has Noah coming out of the ark, is the promise that God had already made quite a while before that in Genesis 3, the promise of a Savior already to Adam and Eve. That's the thing that gives Noah hope and strength to go on. That's what keeps Noah at this point from just throwing up his hands in despair and saying, God, you have wiped out the population of the world. Now there is nobody but me and my little family. Where are we going to find food? How are we going to make our way? You may have saved us from the floodwaters, but you've almost gotten us, as it were, from the fire, frying pan into the fire here. But no, Noah did not regard God as an enemy who had messed up the world and marooned him. Rather, he responded with faith in God, and it's all on the basis of that promise of a Savior.
Okay, you say that the real new world that we can contemplate here in advance of Columbus Day isn't the new world upon which Columbus stepped, or even the new world upon which Noah stepped. What is it?
Yeah, that's right. It's not even the one that we were just talking about. It's another one you find in the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ, who bore our sin, stepping out of the tomb on Easter Sunday, where sin no longer affects him, where death no longer holds him, where the law can no longer accuse him. And, of course, he does this all as our substitute, as our champion. When God says yes to him, he is saying yes to us. Christ is the one who bore the sin of the whole world. He bore the sin of that population that got wiped out by the flood. He bore the sin of all the people at Columbus time. Every sinful member of the native population, which was all of them, every sinful European who came over to the New World, no matter what they were searching for, all sinners, all of that dirt is washed onto Christ at his baptism at the cross. He paid for it, and in his resurrection, God says, forgiveness is there for the world. So this is the new world. It's not Columbus stepping onto the beach of an island. It's not Noah stepping out of the ark. It's Christ stepping forth from the tomb.
Then talk about each of us as Christophers, that is, Christ bearers, in the world, in our vocations, in our families, wherever God has put us to live before him by faith and before our neighbor in love.
In our lives, there are going to be sins and the results of sins. There's going to be unintended consequences of our intentional actions that turn out terribly. There's going to be a lot of a mess, and it's the same problem that God saw and commented on already in the book of Genesis before and after the flood, the imaginations of our hearts, which are evil from youth. And so therefore, the most important thing in your life, Todd, or my life, or that of anybody who's listening, is that God in Christ loves the world, forgives the world, and through his word blesses people with forgiveness and new life. That's the beating heart of our lives, and that's what we need to be prepared to share with others. And in that spirit, we can be rejoicing as we get ready to observe Columbus Day again. Because the fact is that over 500 years ago now, God in his wisdom saw to it that his word reached this part of the world, and it has been here continuously ever since, even though in places it may have been corrupted, contorted, downright falsified. Still, wherever people have been able to hear the simple story of Jesus in the gospel, confess the creed, or pray the Lord's Prayer, there has been that power of God's word at work to bring about a new creation. It remains the most important thing in the world. And so I'm ready to celebrate Columbus Day because the most important thing in the world came to our shores.
I hope that this final question resonates with you, because Christians sometimes have a rather uncomfortable relationship with this old-fashioned word, providence. But it's hard for me to look back upon the events, even with all of the unintended consequences surrounding Christopher Columbus's unintentional discovery. It's hard for me to look back and not echo what you just said, that this is more than just history. This is providence, along with so many other events that we may not even think of that way. Talk about that, if you would.
At times, there, when you look back in your own life, Todd, let alone in something as vast as the canvas of world history, you can maybe get a little bit of a glimpse, or at least get the idea that you can sort of see the fingerprints of God, his hand moving. Now, you always have to take that with a certain grain of salt, take your own appreciation of it with a grain of salt. You may have it analyzed entirely wrong. The only things that we know for sure are the things that God reveals to us in his word, and he doesn't tell us specifically in his word what the significance of the discovery of America by Columbus was. But what he does tell us is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. People have Christ through his word, and where that word is, there Christ is going to be bringing his blessing. So it has to be the most red-letter day in the history of North or South America when the word of God came.
Does it help us to think of the history in which we live today, be it small in our individual vocations, or large as congregations or churches, in those terms of providence, about a minute before we wrap up?
Well, I think the thing that we need to focus on is not so much the parts where there are question marks where we don't know, but to hold on to what we do know. What we do know is where God's word is. There God is going to be making for himself a people. There he's going to be imparting all the treasures that Christ won by his life and death and resurrection. And so that's probably the most salient lesson we can draw from it as congregations, as individuals, is to bring that word to bear on our own lives and the lives of those that we have contact with. There may be unintended consequences. Some of them may be bad, but where God's word is, there is always hope.
It seems as though the apostles had this very mindset, that they were, in fact, I think they at one point say, ambassadors on his behalf, making this appeal be reconciled to God, their place in history. Only about 30 seconds.
Well, God, St. Paul says, is making his appeal through us. And so, therefore, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. God was already in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has given his church the tremendous privilege. He didn't have to do it this way, but he has given his church the tremendous privilege to be his kings and priests, proclaiming the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is quite a place to have in history.
Folks, we have the text of a Columbus Day sermon preached by our guest, Dr. Ken Sherb, posted at the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
It is always a pleasure, Todd. You have a good weekend and a fine Columbus Day.
It's a term that Lutherans may have or may be in danger of abandoning. I'd like to get it back, providence. That God, in fact, is directing the course of history toward his ends. His ends are clear, obvious. He says he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth that is revealed in none other than Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead for an entire world. If the church exists in history and in the world for any reason, it is to bear Christ into that world, the forgiveness of sins that is sure and certain in his name, so that whether you find yourself in your individual vocation, on a ship traveling across the ocean, or simply sitting in the pew at church, you are bearing Christ to your neighbor. That means there's providence at work, that God is directing the course of all these events so that you and me and others might hear and believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin and death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again on Columbus Day. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.